It's such a great morning to be together though, isn't it? Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the grave, and we're here to remember that fact, to hear from his word, to hear the power that he has and the life-changing news it is for us. But as we come to look at it, how about we spend some time talking to God? So please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are such a wonderful God, a God who in his grace and mercy sent Jesus to die, but more than that, to raise him back to life, that we might have hope for the future. And we pray this morning that as we come to look at this part of your word, that we might see the lasting hope that he gives us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are moments in history that have really changed everything, haven't they? Moments that we believed might actually change the world and humanity forever. So we put a man on the moon. That was one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It's grammatically incorrect, but we actually thought that from that moment onwards, some people believed the world would become a better place, a different place, if we could achieve putting a man on the moon. But then on September 11, as the world watched as two planes crashed into the World Trade Centers, and we thought, how is this possible? What power could attack the USA on their own soil? And we were unsure what it meant for the future. We've mapped the human genome in the hope that we would give us some answers about how we're here. At the end of World War I, people named that war the war to end all wars. Sadly, how wrong they were. There have been moments in history that have completely and utterly changed the world forever. And a little while back, I read an article that scientists from Harvard and the University of New South Wales were claiming they had reversed the aging process in mice. They successfully managed to turn off the old genes in the mice and turned on the youthful genes instead, and the mice appeared to be getting younger. And they believed that one day they might be able to stop death altogether. They were claiming they had discovered, finally, the fountain of youth. Now, these scientists aren't claiming that from next year you'll have access to a wonder drug, that you can live for like 500 years or something like that. However, they do believe that the possibilities are endless. And that idea that humanity could one day master all aspects of our existence, even death, is appealing. To have mastery over death would change our world forever, wouldn't it? Nothing would quite be the same if death were no longer a problem for people who live in this world. And as we come to John 11, what we see is that Jesus, God in the flesh, claims that he, in fact, has the cure to death. But more than just the ability to prolong our life in this world, Jesus proves that he has absolute power and authority over our greatest enemy. And this reality, this truth, means we should devote ourselves to him as king. And so as we come to look at John 11, what we see is Jesus is with his disciples, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. Lazarus was his dear friend who lived with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could do something for Lazarus because they've seen Jesus heal people before. They've seen him do amazing things. And so they send word for Jesus to come back to their town, to where they are, and to look after their friend. But when Jesus got the message, he does something really strange. You might expect him to rush back to Lazarus' side, but instead, he stays where he is for two more days. And Jesus leaves his friend to get worse. Now, why do this? Why not rush to Lazarus' aid? Is Jesus scared of the religious leaders who have been threatening to kill him? Because we know that's what Thomas, one of his disciples, thinks about what's about to happen. He's terrified about going back. In fact, as they go back, he says, you know what, let's go with him so that we might go and die as well. But what we see here in this passage is that Jesus has something much grander in mind. He stayed away because he wanted to do something more than just heal Lazarus. So verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now here's the thing, Jesus' disciples don't quite get what he means here, thinking that Jesus will heal him, but Jesus means that death will not be the end of the story for Lazarus. Jesus knew he was going to do something more amazing than heal a sick man, or make a blind man see, or make a lame man walk. And so after two more days, Jesus finally says to his disciples, verse 14, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. And right there is the reason this story is in the Bible. Jesus is saying, this is all intentional. I'm doing this so that you can see my power, that you can really understand who I am, that you might actually believe in me. That's the point. And it's the same point for us as well, that we too might believe in this person, Jesus Christ. And so he leaves from where he is, and he goes to this town of Bethany, and as he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And people are coming out from all over the countryside to grieve with Mary and Martha, the two sisters. And so as Jesus comes into town, Mary goes to greet him. And there is this grief and this sadness in what she says here. Verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, she's gutted. She is overcome with grief because she knows that Jesus could have done something. If only he had been there. If only Jesus had come a few days earlier, but you weren't, she says. And now your friend is dead, and you weren't here to help. And then finally, Jesus speaks. But you know what? I reckon one of the hardest things to do is that when you come to a funeral and you meet the person who is mourning the loss of their loved one, well, you have to then figure out what to say at that point. See, I've been into a lot of funerals in my life now, and I still feel uncertain about what to say when you see the widow or the parent or the child as they grieve. And so often we're not sure what will be helpful, so we end up just saying these meaningless platitudes, don't we? Because it's all we can say in the face of this awful thing called death. And it hurts. And it takes away from us those who we care about. But then Jesus utters to this grieving woman some of the most profound words that have ever been spoken in history. Look at verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What is Jesus claiming here? Well, Jesus is saying the hope of eternal life is not some vague hope for the future. He is saying, I am the one who has come from God himself to defeat death once and for all. I am the one who has come from God to offer you hope that no one else can. No one else in this world can offer us hope beyond the grave. But Jesus alone can give you that. And Jesus says, so that you might believe in me, that even if you die, I promise you, you will rise again. And if you are still alive when I return, I promise you, you will never die. Just listen to those words. That just sounds crazy. Listen to how out there that comment is. I am the resurrection. And it's comments like that that kind of come to comments like that that makes the quote from C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, that comes to my mind. He says, don't you tell me that you think Jesus is a great man, or a moral teacher, or something like that, because great men don't say, I am the resurrection and the life. See, no other teacher in history makes such grand, self-centered claims about their power. The Buddha says, you are your own refuge. Moses said, the Lord your God is one. Muhammad says, worship Allah. Darwin says, trust the fossils. Freud says, trust the ego. Marx says, trust the workers. Smith says, trust the markets. We don't know who to trust. Jesus says, trust in me and you will never die. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus just doesn't offer a cure from death. He doesn't just offer us a way to continue to live in this world. He is the person, he says, who gives eternal life. And eternal life is about quality, not just quantity. It's not just about giving us a longer life in this world. No, it's about everlasting life with the God of the universe. Jesus came into this world not to continue to grant us lives that never end, but to give us lives eternally with God. Jesus says, trust in me, and you will have life beyond death. Death will not be able to hold on you because of me. And when Jesus says this, he says, do you believe this? He isn't saying, do you believe this fact? He's saying, do you trust me? Do you see your relationship with me as your key to eternity? Because Christianity is not about believing facts or ideas or concepts. Being a Christian is about knowing and trusting the person, Jesus Christ. And so now the stage is set for the most important part of the story, where Jesus proves that he has the power to keep the promise he's just made to Martha. And so Martha, she goes and gets her sister Mary. And Mary comes out to Jesus, and the crowd follows her out to the tomb, and she falls at Jesus' feet, and she is weeping, and she's in absolute despair. But look at how Jesus responds, which I think gives us insight into the person and the humanity of Christ. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus weeps. Jesus, our God, Jesus, the man, weeps. But why? Why the tears? Well, he weeps because death is wrong. Death is a horrible tragedy, and we feel the wrongness of it in this world, don't we? We feel the tragedy and the pain and the hurt and the grief that it brings to our lives. And Jesus weeps over death. And he weeps because Jesus really does care for people. He's full of compassion for people in this world. See, I had a friend who went recently over to the slums in Africa in Nairobi. And he went to visit, and he said these had to be some of the worst slums in the world. In fact, it was worse than he could have possibly imagined. And it was confronting, and it was scary to be in the depths of these slums where you are the one person who clearly stood out. But at the end of the day, after being taken around these slums and seeing the work that Christians are doing in these places, he was taken back to the guest house that he was staying at. And there, they put on a banquet meal for him and a warm, hot dinner for him to enjoy. You see, he saw it. He saw these slums, but he didn't experience it. He didn't have to sleep in it at night in those tin shacks. He didn't have to find his meal from within those slums. He saw it, but he didn't experience it. And I think sometimes that is how we can view God. He sees it all, but he doesn't experience it. In Jesus, God the Son came to live in the slum. That is what this is saying. Jesus is fully human, and he knows what it is to feel pain and rejection and the agony and the emptiness of losing someone you love. This is one of the most wonderful truths wrapped up in those two words. Jesus wept. But did you notice even more than that? Jesus is troubled, or he is angry within himself when he is confronted with death. Jesus is angry at death. He is angry at the fact that our world is so broken, that his friend is lying there in a tomb. You see, the Bible tells us that death is not natural. We were made to live with God forever. But death has entered into our world because of sin. And so as Jesus walks to this tomb, he weeps in sympathy for Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother and the loss of his friend. But there's also this sense that he's like a boxer stepping into the ring and he's saying, you know what, I am angry and I'm going to take you down. It's you and me, death, and you're going to lose at this point. And so as he walks up to the tomb, weeping and angry within himself, this hole in the rock, this stone rolled in front of it, everyone thinks he's there to say his final goodbye. Like one of those scenes in a movie where someone is standing next to the tombstone and they're talking to the dead person and they're saying goodbye one last time. They see the crowd, see how much he loved him. I think they have no idea about what is about to happen. Because even people who believe in Jesus, when they see the power he has in action, they are completely blown away. Jesus' astonishing power is beyond anything they were expecting. I don't think they could even imagine what Jesus is about to do at this point. Healing sick people is one thing. Raising a dead man. But then Jesus says, remove the stone. And you can imagine the confusion at this point. This is like you being at a gravesite. Someone has just been buried. The ground is still fresh. And someone comes along and says, dig them up. That's what Jesus is saying at this point. And people are saying, you can't do that. In fact, Martha, the sister, says, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. That's a polite way of saying he's rotting. He'll stink. You can't open the tomb of someone who's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they roll away the stone, and Jesus prays in front of them, but it's a little odd. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they might believe you sent me. So he's actually praying more for the benefit of the crowd and those watching. He's saying to them, this is no party trick. I'm no magician. This is not going to be a body switch that's going to take place. I've come to do the work of God. So there is Jesus standing in front of the tomb, and death and decay are wafting out, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Jesus says to this corpse, live. Death is saying to this corpse, no. Whose word is more powerful at this point? Whose will is greater in the world? The man who was dead walks out alive. The man who was in the chains of death is set free, and simply through the power of Jesus' word. Jesus' word is so powerful. It brings life to a dead man. He speaks and his voice reaches into the grave, into the place of the dead, and calls out Lazarus by name, and he obeys. This is the power of Jesus, the word of God. God is speaking to us today in his word, the Bible. And that word enters into a world that is full of death. It enters into a world that is dark and bound in the chains and the fear of death. It enters into a world and it brings life. The grave is no barrier to the call of Jesus. Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is the power of Jesus' word. If you hear it, if you believe it, you will live eternally. And Lazarus' resurrection, it is incredible. The risen Jesus did it so that you might believe that he is the Son of God. And it does tell us that many people did believe in him that day. I mean, I would find it hard not to believe in the guy. There is the dead man standing and walking in front of my eyes. But on Easter Sunday, you can't help but compare the raising of Lazarus to the resurrection of Jesus a short time afterwards. And you're meant to do that, because that is why Jesus did this. He raised Lazarus to say that everything that he has come to bring, he can actually achieve. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You have something better, even better than the raising of Lazarus to look forward to. Because the thing about Lazarus is, although he was restored to life, I wonder if you've seen the guy walking around Sydney lately. Probably not, because he's dead. But Jesus' resurrection was different. When Jesus was raised, it was physical. People looked at him and said, that's Jesus. That's his scars in his hands. That's the mark in the side where the spear went in. But his body was new. It was imperishable. It was immortal. It was permanent. In fact, Jesus is still alive today, which is why we have written on the PowerPoint, on the slide behind me, Jesus is risen. Not he was risen, but he's alive even today. And Jesus says to us, I'm just the first. Jesus promises us now that because he has been raised from the dead, we too can look forward to that future if we would believe in him. That is the hope of the resurrection that Jesus offers, that anyone who believes in him. See, as a minister, I go to far too many funerals. And can I say, you can really tell if a philosophy has anything worth saying when you're standing at a gravesite. And when I go to a funeral and I stand next to a gravesite, every other belief system or philosophy is meaningless. The person who trusts in science or any other god or trusts in themselves, nothing they can say can bring comfort. It's only the person who believes in Jesus can say, I have hope beyond the grave. Jesus raised Lazarus that we might see that he can raise us from the dead and believe in him. Because Christians know what awaits us beyond death, a real physical resurrection of our body. One that will eat and drink, be talked to and embraced. A body that will never again experience sorrow or suffering, disease or decay. More than that, Christians know who awaits them, ready to welcome them. The familiar face, his reassuring voice, the comforting embrace. Because of the resurrections, Christians can trust Jesus with their own death. My question is, can you? And can I say, there is no more important question to answer. Can you be certain of your future and what happens after death? Because in the end, it's only Jesus' resurrection that gives hope beyond the grave. And the question is, do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that on Easter Day, we remember that Jesus has risen from the grave, but he is risen so that we too might have eternal life. We ask that we might put our trust in him, that today we might believe, that we might trust him with our future, that we might trust him with our death, and so that we too can have hope beyond the grave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.